Our reading this morning is taken from John, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ."
It's always a good thing to be with God's people in worship. We are blessed to be here this morning and blessed by your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. Please know we're so glad you're with us. We just read together a fascinating passage from the first chapter of the New Testament book of John, a passage which describes the wonders of our Lord and uses an interesting phrase more than once, twice in fact, in our reading. The phrase grace and truth. In both places, these are coming from Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the end of that verse, grace and truth. And the 17th verse, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Question. Of these two, grace and truth, which is the most important? Now, that's the kind of question when I was in school I always hated the teacher to ask. In fact, I'd be sitting there with a question like that, and I'd think to myself, that's not a fair question. And that's the only right answer, by the way. That's not a fair question. Because any one you say over the other, I can prove you're wrong. And any other you might say over the one, I can prove you're wrong. And so it's a setup question. It's not a real one. Because both of these are equally vital. Grace and truth. And yet the way a lot of us live, we'd think it were just the opposite, that one is to be exaggerated more than the other. There are those that are pro-truth and not so big on grace, and those that love to talk about and extol the virtues of grace with very little interest in truth, as if it's a buffet table and you can take one and leave the other. But the fact is, these go or they stay, they're taken or they're left together. Or not at all. You have to admit that Jesus Christ was all about truth, but He was also all about grace. You can't think about Jesus without thinking about truth because He spoke of it so often. That verse that every one of us knows by heart, John 8 and verse 32, a verse that if I started, I promise you, you can finish it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, Jesus said that. So much was He about truth that on His trial before Pilate, in John chapter 18, when Pilate pushes against Christ by saying, asking, inquiring, wondering, "Are you a king then?" Jesus responds by saying, "For this cause and to this end I came into the world that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." To which Pilate responds, "What is truth?" But Jesus was all about truth. So much so, remember in John 14 and verse 6, after just promising to go and prepare a place for His disciples, assuring them that going He would come back and receive them to Himself, He follows up on that by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And of course, we think about truth. We wonder, well, what kind of truth? What area of truth are you talking about? And Jesus is referring in all of these places to spiritual, divine truth that matters, that has import not just for the here and now, but for the hereafter. Now, the truth is that without him, we're lost. Recall what we just saw him saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, which implies that if we don't come through him approaching the Father, there is no recourse, no opportunity otherwise. He is the only way. We're lost, as it were. The truth is, without Christ, we're lost because of sin. God gave us a will in his word by which to live, and we, to a person of accountable age and mind, have turned against that will and either done what we shouldn't have done or failed to do what we were required to do, and thus we miss the mark of what God intends for us. That's what sin is, missing the mark. And thus we find ourselves from the time of Eden's garden forward, not because of heredity, but because of continued practice, we find ourselves in a place of lostness. That's the truth. And we like to sing and consider and dream of a wonderful place called heaven, but the truth is, it's also a terrible place the Bible calls hell. And Jesus spoke the truth about that place. In the book of Mark in chapter 9, Jesus uses graphic language to make this very point. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That sounds like some rough and pioneer language of some preacher of years ago. Those are words from our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is the harbinger of truth, as he is the embodiment of truth, we realize those words have a significant import. They are true on their face. There is a place called hell as much as there is a place called heaven. And that's just the truth of it. And because of that, a large aspect of this truth is true accountability. If you've been raised in the church or having studied your New Testament, and I were to ask you, what does one do to become a Christian? You'd probably tell me, well, you have to hear the Word of God about Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's not just church teaching, that's New Testament teaching. But what is repentance but accountability? Taking ownership of your sin, admitting, acknowledging, embracing the fact I've done wrong, I am wrong, I intend to do right. Without coming to that realization, that acknowledgement, that humble profession of truth, there can be no salvation. There is no salvation without repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when you have a large group of people, many of whom were guilty of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, those to whom Peter had said, with wicked hands you've slain him, Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Those that gladly receive his next words are baptized and saved, but notice what Peter tells them when they ask, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remission of sins comes after baptism, yes. But it also comes after repentance and acknowledgement and turning of one's mind away from what one has done to what one intends to do. That's the truth. Now, the problem with truth in the absence of grace is that it's rigid and it's unbending, and it is that which results in either frustration on the one hand or rebellion on the other. Because God has intentions for us we can't live up to. He has a will which is perfect and our performance has never been. The truth is, hell's a real place, and we're all, because of our behavior, deserving of going there. And that truth in the absence of grace, as I say, leads us in one of two directions. We can be so frustrated as to be neurotic in knowing we can never measure up, but we try harder, we work harder, and we become even more frustrated because we never can be perfect. Or we just give up, rebel, and say, who cares? I can't be saved anyway. Truth without grace is a dangerous concept. But Jesus didn't just come bringing truth. Notice the text tells us that he brought grace and truth. And just as Christ spoke of truth, the truth of sin and sin's consequence, the truth of hell and our need to have accountability for our sins, he also spoke of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. There is no doubt that in all the Bible there is no verse known universally by more people and held more fondly in more hearts than John 3 and verse 16. There's another one that almost everybody knows by heart. For God so loved the world. Who spoke those words? Jesus was in conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus didn't say those words. They're so grand and grandiose in their wonder. I wish I'd made them up, but I didn't. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the fascinating thing about this is that, yes, this describes God's love, his grace, his mercy, but all of that is also the truth. Because, you see, grace is a part of God's truth. That which is real, which God has given us as information to know, to heed, to live by, this truth of God involves more than just the fact that we're wrong and lost and hopeless. It also extends a hand to forgiveness and grace and love. Because we read in God's truthful book from God's Son describing himself as the truth, the words, God so loved the world. In the book of Luke in chapter 15, Jesus paints three different word pictures here with stories about how far God will go in his love toward his own. He starts off by talking about a man who's got 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. One wanders away, it seems. And for a time he leaves the 99 and scours the wilderness in search of this one sheep that's lost. And having now found it, there's great rejoicing. And Jesus goes on to say there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then Jesus tells a second story of a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one of them. And she leaves the 9 and goes and searches, scours the whole house until she finds that one lost coin. And having found it, again, great rejoicing. And Jesus puts the tag on it again. They're rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And as intriguing as those two stories are, they pale in comparison to this next, the last one. The father has two sons. And the younger of the two demands of his father to have his inheritance early, and his father gives it to him. And he takes that inheritance and goes into what Jesus describes as a far country. And living up to the name we've given him of prodigal, he wastes his substance in riotous living. So much so that he is at a point of want and no one helps him. No one gives to him. He's lost his friends. Money will buy your friends until the money's gone. And then you find out who your friends are, and he never had any in the far country. And Jesus continues the story by showing us the next scene of this young prodigal boy in a far country now feeding swine. And he was so hungry, the Bible says he would have feigned or have longed to feed his own belly with the husks that the swine were eating. It's hard from a Jewish mindset where pork was at that time such a foreign concept of consideration, much less to eat or to be associated with. Here's a Jewish boy actually feeding and wanting to feed with the swine. Now that's the truth of the ugly part of the story. The truth of the sheep, it got lost. The truth of the coin, it's lost. The truth of this young boy, he has lost himself in prodigalizing and wasting his substance. He's at the lowest point you can imagine anyone being. But here comes the grace, the love, the mercy of God. When this young boy comes to himself and realizes, remembers that back home, even the servants had it better than he has it now. Having thus come to himself, he decides to go back to his father, hat in hand, as it were, begging forgiveness. I've sinned against you. He does. Now, his older brother is more concerned with truth than grace and hesitant to forgive or even to consider forgiveness for his younger brother. But the father, and that's what we're focused on here, the father, who is in the place in the story of God in heaven and his attitude toward us. The father, when he sees the son a far way off, runs to meet him and embraces him, pulls him into his graces and brings him back home, gives him a robe and a ring and a celebration feast. The fatted calf is killed. There's great celebration because the truth said that boy did wrong and should be left to his own devices. But the grace of the father took him back. Yes, the boy had to be accountable. He had to repent. He had to admit wrong and he must decide to do right. But that alone wouldn't do it. It took the father's love and grace and mercy to not just grudgingly accept him, but to unreservedly embrace him and celebrate his return. That's the kind of grace that Christ came to bring. Because you see, the day of our Lord in the flesh is no different than any time in history. No different than right now in 2025. Everybody of every age has gone astray. Everybody of every age, every individual in every time period, gone astray. All of us, and the Bible uses this language, all we as sheep have gone astray. That's the truth of it. The grace of it is there's always a way back. There's always forgiveness offered. There's always the hope of a new and better life. When Jesus tells Nicodemus about this love that God has, he's already said in that third chapter some other words, you must be born again. And that very concept has with it this idea of grace and truth. The truth is we need to be born again. The truth is God gave us a way to be born again. The grace of God is he's given us hope of being born again and all the provisions that new birth offers. All the wrong done, it's forgiven. All the bad paths taken, they're forgotten. All the past, it's erased, expunged. All the sins, they're gone. What's ahead of us? Nothing but green pastures. Oh, we'll have difficulty, but the Lord's with us. We'll have temptation, the Lord will help us. But everything starts over again at new birth because there grace and truth, they come together. Now, just as truth without grace is a rigid thing and leads either to frustration or rebellion, love, grace without truth is just as dangerous. Grace without truth, it leads to this sense of entitlement. And oddly enough, a lack of appreciation and thanksgiving. There can be no forgiveness without accountability. There can be no coming back without repentance. There can be no grace in the absence of truth. And so it's not a matter of truth or grace, or grace or truth. It's always been about grace and truth. Now, that was never provided through the law in any full and fulsome way. It has come to us now and only now in Christ Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. My friend, this morning, if you've been saved, it's been because of God's grace and truth. And if you lack salvation this morning, it's because you haven't obeyed the truth and accepted this grace. But you can change that this morning. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've strayed and need to come back to God's truth, accepting his grace. If you need to come this morning, come now, as together we stand and sing.